1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, please. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Well, tonight, with the Lord's blessing, we'll continue our study of Richard Baxter on the love of money. Last time we learned what the love of money is not and what it is. The love of money is not thinking about money. The love of money is not making a lot of money. The love of money is not saving money. The love of money is not spending money. Well, if it's not these things, what is it? Well, quite simply put, the love of money is loving money more than the glory of God, the good of your soul, and the welfare of other people. So the question that has to be asked is this one. Do you love money more than God? Do you love money more than your soul? Do you love money more than your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you love money more than your lost neighbor? It's easy to say you don't, but you know there's a paper trail we've all left. Credit card bills, the ledgers of our checkbooks and so forth. These things tell us what our true priorities are. Well, if you do love money, and if you've not made God your priority in spending, saving, and thinking about your money, you ought to do something about it. What do? Well, the one word answer is repent. To help you do it, Richard Baxter gives you several things to think about. I think in this chapter there are 18 headings, and I have about half of them. I've reworded them a bit, put them into more modern English, but the ideas are all Baxter's. What do? If you feel yourself to be a lover of money? Well, first of all, you've got to recognize the wickedness of loving money. Some sins are offensive to every decent person. No one speaks up for wife-beating. No one advocates murder and arson. It's easy to feel the guilt of these sins. Other sins, though, are more acceptable. Some, in fact, even seem good. The love of money is one of them. No one thinks ill of you for loving money. No one, that is, but God. God calls the love of money idolatry, Colossians 3:5, and He promises to exclude from His kingdom everyone who worships at the altar of money, Ephesians 5:5. Now, we've just got to get this into our heads. The love of money is not some little fault. It's not some minor weakness. It's not some trifling thing that we can correct at our own good time. The love of money is a whopping sin. It's one of the worst sins that one can entertain, one of the worst sins that one can commit. Paul says, it's the root of all kinds of evil. And he said it leaves some people to stray from the faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money is a very serious sin. But I wonder how seriously we take it. Several years ago, a man came to me and he was in tears because his teenage daughter had committed fornication. Some years before, a woman came to me just beside herself because her teenage son was thinking of converting to Islam. Now, these are serious problems, of course. But you know, in all the years I've talked to people and all the problems they've brought to me, nobody has ever come to me and said, you know, I think my children love money too much. I think I love spending too much. I think I love saving too much. I think I dwell on money more than I ought to do. Now, of course, people come very upset about the consequences of their bad spending, their bad work habits, their bad saving, and so forth. But hardly anybody sees the extreme wickedness of loving money. You'll never repent of your love for money until you see it for what it is. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, covetousness, which is idolatry. So that's point number one. If you're really going to repent of your love of money, you've got to recognize it is not a small thing that can be corrected or not, but one of the biggest and most serious, and it's one of those sins that just get into every nook and cranny of your soul and greatly hinder your walk with Christ. So you've got to remember that. Now, number two is this. Remember that money is relatively unimportant. Now, it's very easy to become a hippie. Back in the 60s, people said, all I need is the air that I breathe. Well, that's not true. It's easy to say money doesn't matter. But in fact, it does matter. We are not disembodied spirits, but we're humans who have to eat and drink and sleep. And to do these things, you've got to have some money. Baxter, therefore, is not saying money is nothing, but he's saying it's less important than some other things. And here's an extended quote from the Puritan. Behold by faith the endless joys which you may have with God, and the endless misery which worldlings must undergo in hell. There is no better cure for an earthly mind than to show it the far greater matters to be minded. It is a lack of faith that makes men love money. There is not a man who, if he but heard the joyful praises of the saints and the woeful cries of the damned, that he would know there were greater matters to mind than scraping together wealth. The words are moving, aren't they? Are they true? Well, yes, they are. You know, there's a rich man in hell right now, and he only wants one thing, that his living brothers would know that repentance is worth more than money. And so again, it's not that we should be completely uninterested in money, that we shouldn't work or we shouldn't save or we shouldn't invest or it's wrong to spend. Nothing like that at all. But you've got to remember that money is not everything. And certainly the condition of your bank book or portfolio is not nearly as important as the state of your soul. And how many people will lie awake late into the night worrying about their money, who won't spend 5 minutes a day concerned for their soul? Remember that money is relatively unimportant. Thirdly, remember money and what it buys doesn't last long. Some people love money itself. We call them misers. Others love what money can buy, either material things or intangibles. It's always amusing to me to see how that money makes a short, fat, bald, ugly man extremely attractive to beautiful young women. It gives off a scent of power and leisure and other things we so much want. The problem is, money and what it buys don't last long. Most people can't hold on to their money in this life, and nobody takes it to the other world. Paul said, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Therefore, having food and clothing, therewith be content. That's true of him, of course. He brought nothing into the world, and he died a poor man. But you know, he lived his whole life in poverty, at least all his whole Christian life. But you know, it's also true of the rich. A very, very rich man once said the same thing. Naked I came from the womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That man was Job, who was the richest man in the East, who had thousands and thousands of livestock and immense wealth. And yet even he knew that the money he accumulated in this life and the things he bought in this life wouldn't last forever. This is John's great argument for not loving the world. He says, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, are of the world and not of the Father. And the world is passing away and the things therein. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. The things we live for, the things we can't sleep for worrying about, these things are all passing away. Rust is corrupting them. Moths are eating them. Thieves are breaking in and stealing them. But whoever does the will of God, he abides forever. The things done for Christ, the prayers prayed for the lost, the money invested in God's kingdom, these things outlive us. These things are valuable even on the other side of the grave. And so remember, money and what it buys don't last long. Number four, your deepest needs cannot be bought with money. Here's another quote. Money will not buy your pardon. It will not reconcile you to God. Money will not bribe your conscience. Money will not soften your heart. The day of judgment is coming, and money will not buy off God. Now, you know, we pay lip service to these things, but do our lives contradict our words? Do we live and think and talk and act as though money or the things it buys could make us happy now and safe forever? We say we don't feel this way, but do we? If only I had that X or that Y or that Z, then I'd be happy. Then I'd be sitting pretty for the rest of my life. But you know, your garage is full of those X, Y's, and Z's that are now collecting dust. Material things, either money itself or the things money buys, material things cannot meet our deepest needs. After feeding a multitude with bread, ordinary bread, our Lord Jesus said He had a food they knew nothing about. That's what they really needed. They needed that immaterial bread. They needed something that money just can't buy. See, it's not that money is worth too much, but in fact it's worth too little. It can't buy anything that you must really have. One can live in poverty and go to heaven. The things in glory can't be bought with all the money in the world. Then number five, Baxter makes a very, very fascinating comment. How do you overcome the love of money? Richard Baxter suggests that you visit the sick and dying. You want to overcome the love of money? Go to the rest home Sunday afternoon. This, I think, is his most intriguing point. What's it have to do with the love of money? Well, everything. He urges us to visit the old, the sick, and the dying, and to see what their money buys them. Does it buy them peace? Does it buy them health? Does it buy them happiness? Does it buy them the unbought grace of life? What does money buy them? Baxter said, money forsakes all men in the hour of their greatest need and distress. What difference does it make what kind of bed you die in? You died there. What difference does it make if it's narrow and lumpy or magnificent? What difference does it make what kind of coffin you're buried in? Whether it's made out of simple pine or, again, it's solid gold. What difference does it make what kind of graveyard your body is placed in? What difference does it make? Go visit the sick and the dying. Go visit these people, of course, with the love of Christ, but also see them dying and their money is not buying them the things that you think it'll buy. But you know it won't buy you any more than it will them. It really won't. Visit the sick and dying. Think about it. Number six, if you don't want to love money, remember this. Money may hinder your salvation. Now the Bible doesn't say money is the root of all evil. And it doesn't forbid anyone from being rich. He doesn't condemn those who work hard or save their money. Nothing like that at all. And so money itself is not evil, but money can be a temptation. And the temptation may very well hinder your salvation. Again, that's the teaching of our text. In extreme cases, it makes people stray from the faith. In other cases, it pierces people through with many sorrows. Now the proverb says, Proverbs 30 says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I be full and deny you, or lest I be poor and steal. Both the rich and the poor love money. The rich trust it, the poor steal it." But what about the rest of us? We're not rich. We're not poor. Can money hinder our salvation too? Why, of course it can. If we worry about it, if we aspire to have a lot of it, if we despise those who don't have it or envy those who do, if we're not content with what we have, if we sin in regard to money, this sin itself can greatly hinder our salvation. Be careful about wanting money too badly or praying for it too hard. St. Therese said, "More tears are shed over answered prayers." She, of course, was right. The Lord Jesus once said how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. Now, the apostles, when they hear this, are just stunned. It would seem to them that riches would help you on your way to heaven, because after all, you don't have to worry about paying bills. You don't have to work all day, maybe. Oh, they're just shocked by this. But then the Lord explains it's not money itself that makes it hard to go to heaven, but it's trusting in money. And I think it's fair to extrapolate from there that it's also worrying about money, loving money, envying those who have it, holding in contempt those who don't, and so forth. So remember, money may hinder your salvation. And this means, number 7, examine yourself daily. You know, the love of money is not like adultery. It's not a big, spectacular sin. It's a very subtle temptation. Unless you're looking for that temptation, you're not going to find it. Unless it's really bad, nobody's going to call you on it. Thus, you've got to call yourself on it. You've got to do something. Psalm 139 has the psalmist saying, "Search me, O God, and try my ways." Ask God to search your heart and to tell you if you love money or not. And when He does speak to you in His Word, accept His answer. Read the Bible, in other words, and find out what the love of money is. Be careful of using good words to mask your love of money. "Oh, I don't love money, I'm prudent." "Oh, I don't love money, I'm thrifty." "Oh, I don't love money, I'm generous." "Oh, I don't love money, I'm responsible." Prudence, generosity, responsibility, thrift, frugality, these are good things. But you know, they can be badly used. They can be used to disguise a love of money. I mean, nobody says he loves money. I mean, nobody says that. But plainly, millions do. Most of all, if you really want a good test, just at the end of the day, just ask yourself, what have I made or spent today to further the cause of Christ in the world? I bet you our answers are not going to be very pleasant. What have I made today to please me? What have I spent today to gratify my desires? Oh, I can give you a long list of those things. But what have I made or spent today to further the cause of Christ in the world? This can be formal things like giving to missions, or less formal things. In any event, examine yourself daily. And then number 8, remember, the more you have, the more accountable you are to God. This one speaks for itself. The Lord Jesus said, "To whom much is given, much will be required." The more money you have, the more responsible to God you are in how you spend it. You know, we all think, if I had more money, then I'd be a lot more generous. Ah, baloney. The amount of money you have has no effect whatever on your generosity. the men described in 2 Corinthians gave from the depth of their poverty. From the depth of their poverty, their generosity overflowed. There was a story that I was very struck by, and of course applies directly to me. But you know, there was one day in Scotland, there was a general assembly of the pastors, and some of the pastors had big mammoth churches, many hundreds and thousands in attendance. And one man had been in a little country church for years and years and years. He had 50 or 60 people in church, and he was at the general assembly griping and complaining about how small his church is and how much his gifts are wasted in such a little place and all of that. And finally an older man looked at him and said, "Young man, I've got to tell you, on the day of judgment, the least of your worries will be how few people you have to give an account for. On the day of judgment, the least of our worries is going to be how little we wasted, how little we threw away to gratify our own lust." This has a sobering effect upon anybody who gives it any serious thought. Number 9, meditate on your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of His example. Think of His death. Think of His present session. I think maybe the most touching words in all the Bible are those spoken by the Lord Jesus. A man came to Him and said, "Master, I'll follow You wherever You go." And the Lord turned to him and said, "You know, foxes have their holes to live in and birds have their nests to live in, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." The Son of Man doesn't have a pillow to put His head on. You know, it's really hard to think about His poverty and then be discontented with what we have. It's really hard to think about His example and then pine away for a shinier car, a faster computer, more expensive furniture, and other things we so badly want. Think of the example of Jesus Christ. Then think of His death. Why did Christ die? Well, the Bible says that He died to cancel the guilt of your sin and to renew your character into His own image. What sin did He die to blot out? Every sin, including that love of money, that worship of mammon. Did Christ die in vain? Did God send Him to the cross so you could remain a lover of money more than a lover of God? Think about His death. Again, it's not easy to think about a king enthroned on a cross and carry on in the very sins that He was crucified to atone for. Then think of His present session. When I taught school 5 years ago, we had a big debate between one teacher and her students. Where is Jesus right now? And all the students said, "In my heart, in my heart, in my heart." And the teacher corrected them and said, "Well, there's some truth in that, but really Jesus is at God's right hand." And that's true, of course. The Lord Jesus is now enthroned in glory at God's right hand. And one of the things He's doing at God's right hand is praying for you. He's praying that you'll stop loving money. He's praying that you'll put the priorities of God above the priorities of your flesh. What are you going to do about His prayers? Laugh at them, mock at them, respect them, but do nothing about them? Are you going to live in such a way to answer the prayers of the One who died for you? Meditate on Christ. Number 10, remember the promises of God. You know, one reason we love money is we're afraid that we won't have any. I had a friend years ago who had a very excellent job and had a good work record, and yet the fact is he was terrified that he'd go hungry. I have no idea why. He grew up in relative affluence. But he was always terrified that one day he'd open the cupboard and find nothing there. His was a failure of faith. For you know, God has promised to provide for us. He's told us that in many places. Psalm 84 verse 11 says, "No good thing will He withhold from those who fear Him." No good thing. David said, "Once I was young, but now I am old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." And Paul says, "My God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." the simple question is this: can we trust God? Yes or no? He makes these promises. They're in the Bible. You've read them for yourself. Are they trustworthy? Are they just words? We lie to each other. Does God lie? We make promises we can't keep. Does God? Remember the promises of God. The Lord will provide for you. Now, if we believe God's promises, we won't worry about money or love money or hold it so dearly as we have in the past. Remember, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus makes an offensive contrast. He talks about the Gentiles and how they think. And he sums up Gentile thinking like this: what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? He said, that's pretty much how the Gentiles think all day long. He said, but don't you think your Heavenly Father knows better than that? Doesn't He dress the lilies? Doesn't He take care of the whole creation? Well, if He takes care of flowers, which grow up and wilt in one season, won't He take care of those for whom His Son died? Remember the promises of God. We can trust the Lord. And then number 11, the last thing is this: you must choose. This is the most important point of all. Loving money cannot be added to the love of God. One cancels the other. That means you've got to choose God or money. Nothing wrong with thinking about money. Nothing wrong about making money. Nothing wrong about spending money, saving money. But you can't love money. You can't put money and what it buys above the interest of God, your soul, or other people. If you do, well, God is the jealous God. He's not the kind of God who allows some idol to be brought alongside of Him. You've got to choose. Baxter says, dream not that you may have heaven while loving best the world. Nothing so much supports worldliness as this hope. He said the number one cause of worldliness among church-going type people is the belief that one can have God and the world at the same time. That one can love Christ and also love money. No way. Satan concedes the future to God. All he wants is the present moment. He deludes millions every day that they can love money now and still go to heaven when they die. No way. Ephesians 5:5 says such people will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. In its place, money is good. Money is a gift of God. It's a reminder of His great goodness. And it's one of the ways that we can support ourselves and our families and help those who need it. And so in its place, money is good. It glorifies God when well spent. It furthers the cause of Christ. It keeps you healthy. It helps the poor. Money is a good thing in and of itself, but only when we use it, not when we abuse it. Out of its place, when money is seen no longer as a servant of Christ, but your own personal servant, your servant becomes your God. And that defames the glory of an incorruptible God. You see, God doesn't want to be made into the image of a four-footed beast or of a creeping thing or of a dollar sign either. He won't take it. That defaces God and it ruins your soul. And it sows discord and destruction in your family and society. So that means it's time to choose. You're going to love God more or money more? Which one? It's easy to say God, but what's the truth? What are you going to love more, God or money? Well, we'll find out. You're going to serve God with your money? You're going to serve your money and keep God alongside just in case you get sick or something? Not an easy choice to make, but it's an inevitable one. Whoever is not with me is against me, the Lord Jesus said. No middle ground on this one. got to make up our minds. We got to love God or money more. And so that brings me to the closing questions, which are these. Do you love money? If not, thank God. It's by grace alone that you've escaped the pollution of this world. Satan is working around the clock to make you love money. Everything you see on TV, everything you hear around the water cooler, everything you listen to on the radio, everything is just bombarding you day and night to love money. And so if you don't love money, then just get down on your knees and thank the good Lord of heaven for saving you from this terrible temptation. But while you're down there, don't begin to pat yourself on the back. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "If any man thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall." One can live for 40 years without loving money and then turn to loving money. It's possible. But then if you do love money, if you're just honest with yourself, I don't care if you go to church regularly or not, if you're just honest with yourself and you say, well, I do love money more than God, then you've got to repent of that sin. And you've got to see the supreme value in Christ. For only He can take away your love of money and replace it with a worthier love. Most of us, I suspect, are somewhere in between. You know, we're like that lunatic's father who said, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." You know, I mean, honestly, I mean, we don't really worship money, and yet we're not entirely free from that cult. Most of us are just somewhere in between. If you love Christ but are tempted to love money, then do what Baxter has said. And one thing more, remember that Christ is the pearl of great price, which if you sold everything you had and lived on nothing to have the pearl, well, you'd make a very good bargain indeed. That parable in Matthew 13 says, the man went and sold all of his goods with joy to have this treasure. I pray now that the love of God will so fill your heart that it'll just push out your love for money. You'll see yourself for a fool for loving money, and start tonight loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, let's become doers of the word by God's grace. Amen. Let's pray, please. Heavenly Father, the words tonight bring conviction to my heart, and I suspect others too. I pray that you'd forgive us for loving money and the things it buys. Oh, Lord, these are unworthy things to love. We thank you for the gift of money. We thank you that we have homes to live in and food to eat and cars to drive. But still, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't turn these good gifts into idols. Long ago, the children of Israel trusted the temple more than God, and they suffered terribly for it. And I fear, Lord, that we trust our own more than the one who gives them. And so, Lord, we ask you tonight, and for Christ's sake, to forgive us of this sin, to reprove us where we really do love money more than you, and to lead us into the way everlasting. Thank you, Lord, for each one who's come. We ask now the love of Christ would be with us all. In Jesus' name, amen.